Welcome to 318 Live. We are the city's young adult ministry, and we're going through a series called Hands Up. Man, like I said last week, it's like a roller coaster just coming to my face right now. That's okay. And we're using biblical truths to discover spiritual and practical ways of living a life of purity. And I always want to start off our sex series by saying this. There is no condemnation. I think Philip covered it well. But there is no condemnation for us from us here at 318 Live. We are not condemning you. We're not looking down on you. This is what we're doing. We're just pointing you to Jesus. We don't endorse a sexual immoral lifestyle. We don't believe that that's okay. We don't believe that it's right, but we love you anyways. And we want to introduce you to Jesus, the one who has delivered all of us from our sexual sins, whether you got a sketchy past, present, addicted to porn, masturbation, homosexuality. We don't leave anything out. We talk about it all. But like I said, we believe that Jesus is the answer to all of our sexual issues. Week one, we went through Judges 14, and we learned that you will consume what you consider, and you'll begin to lose the battle of purity when you begin taking a second glance at sexual temptation. Last week, we walked through Judges 15, and we asked the question, are you living for purity or are you living for pleasure? And we saw that pleasure ends in pain, but purity ends in his presence. This week, we're going to be taking a look at Judges chapter 16, and before we get started, I just want to ask you this question. Have you ever lost something that's really valuable to you? You just like lost something that's really important. Yeah, that's happened. Yeah, no one wants to raise your hands because y'all think I'm talking about your virginity. Yeah, I know y'all saw the social media stuff. No one's like, nah, I ain't lost nothing. I keep up with my, you know, I keep up with my stuff. Anyways, so this actually happened to me. I was at a concert in Dallas a few years back, and man, I love concerts. This has happened to me twice. I grew up pretty overweight, and so a dream of mine was I want to crowd surf, but it was harder. You know, I couldn't crowd surf as well, so I went through a transformation period where I started running a lot, and I changed my diet. I lost a lot of weight, and then I remember probably one of the first summers whenever I was smaller, I was like, you know what? I'm at this concert. I was like, I want to crowd surf. Like, I want to know what this thing is about. Like, I want people to be carrying me, my favorite band's playing music, all this is going crazy. So that's what I do. I'm at this concert, and everyone's going crazy. Like, yeah, it's like Under Oath or something. I am sweating. Where's all my hardcore scene emo kids out there? Not really emo. Not emo. We don't. Anyway. So what happens? I'm in the front. I'm just like pushed up against the thing, and you know it gives the wave. You kind of just get pushed around in the crowd. I got pushed back, and I put my foot up on the barricade, and I was like, I'm going in. And I went, boom, and I shot myself up, and I'm in this wave of people, and I'm like, holla, holla. You know, I'm just like, this is amazing. All of a sudden, I get flipped over. Someone punches me in the face. Someone grabs my leg too hard. I'm like the fetal position. I hit the ground. My glasses are gone. My glasses are missing, and I fall to the ground immediately, and I begin searching around everywhere, everywhere. Man, I begin looking in every location. I'm like, where are my glasses, y'all? It's toast. It's done. There's no way. There's no way I'm getting my glasses back. My glasses are gone. And so I get back and I go to the back of the room, and I'm listening to the rest of the concert. I'm not as engaged as I was in the beginning. I'm just listening. And the reason why I'm listening is because I can't see anything. So I'm not watching. I'm just like, whatever, and all this stuff. And so anyways, after the concert had cleared out, I was walking around the floor to see if I could find my glasses, and I was looking all over the ground, and I was like, I see a mangled piece of glasses over there, and I went and picked it up, and I said, those aren't my glasses. And I keep looking, man, I'm looking around, I'm like, come on. And I tell you, I cannot find my glasses anywhere. Like, I can't find them anywhere, and I'm like, where are they? This is what happened. It turns out whenever I got punched in the head, I kid you not, this is what's crazy. My glasses flew off and landed on the stage. Like, my glasses land. I walk up and someone's like, we're just looking around because I was standing in the front, and someone's like, it's like right by a monitor, like, yo, D, are these your glasses? And I was like, they were folded up, and I picked them up, and I was like, they're perfect. Everything about my glasses was perfect. It was so awesome. Something that I thought I would never get back, would never be restored in my life, was given back to me, and I could see. But this is what I realized. Though I could exist without my glasses in the moment, I wasn't as effective. Now, after I lost my glasses, I couldn't see. I certainly couldn't drive home. But for many of us, this is the story of our virginity. If we're being honest, this is the story of our virginity. We gave ourselves away. Afterwards, we felt broken. We felt unworthy. And it began a cycle in our lives of moving from one partner to the next just to feel loved and just to feel alive. Tonight, we're going to look at the story of Samson, chapter 16 in Judges, and see what we can learn from his story about restoring what God has given us as a gift. So Judges chapter 16, if you have your Bibles, you can open up to verse 4, and that's where I'm going to start. It says, sometime later, Samson fell in love with a woman named Delilah, who lived in the valley of Sorek. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, entice Samson and to tell you what makes him so strong and how he can be overpowered and tied up securely. Then each of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. I don't know how much that is, but it sounds like a lot. So here we go. Verse 6. So Delilah. That's how you have to say that name, by the way. Oh, that was in my cross references, my notes at the bottom. You got to have that breathy tone. You guys can say it with me if you want, if you're following along. Yeah, we're in verse 6. We'll start all over. So Delilah and said to Samson, please tell me what makes you so strong and what it would take to tie you up securely. Samson replied, if I were tied up with 7 new bowstrings that have not yet been dried, I would become as weak as anyone else. So the Philistine rulers brought Delilah. 7 new bowstrings. Where am I at? And she had hidden some of the men in the inner rooms of their house, and she cried out, Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you. But Samson snapped the bowstrings as a piece of string snaps when it's burned by fire. So the secret of his strength was not yet discovered. Afterwards, Delilah said to him, you've been making fun of me and telling me lies. Now please tell me how you can be tied up securely. I want to let you know, there's something that I realized about this story. There's some weird character issues that we've got. You see, in this story, Samson, the man of the story, the man of God, he is being extremely passive. He's not saying. He is responding to everything. He isn't being proactive in anything. And then on the other hand, we've got Delilah. And this girl is being proactive. She's like meddling in all this business. She's pushy. She sounds like a lot of you guys. I'm just joking. Like, she's leading the relationship. She's setting the pace of the relationship. And can I tell you that this is a problem? This is a problem not only that we see in Judges chapter 16, but we are seeing this problem in the modern day Church of America. We are seeing men of God who are so passive, who are just like, no. They're not being leaders anymore. They're being failures in my book. And then we see the women of God who are stepping up. And can I tell you, as much as I love a woman who can lead, I don't think, according to the Bible, the women should be pushing the relationship. I think by design, the man should lead the relationship and the woman should follow suit. But what we see here is Samson is following suit and Delilah is leading. I just want to talk about some practicalities real quick. Girls, you make yourself too available. Can I tell you this? You are available at a snap. You make yourself so available, it's disgusting. You want me to tell you what really happens? Whenever you make yourself that available, you make yourself invaluable. You only want something that's hard to get. No one wants anything that everyone's got. No one wants anything that anyone can have. People want something that's hard to get. And girls, can I tell you, you're making it too easy. A guy texts you and you're and then you text him back and you're just texting him, wake up, good morning, cutie pie, blah, 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 blah. I love you, I'm like, I've known you for 2 days, don't text me again. I gotta change my number. Can I tell you this? Girls, this is real practical. Girls and guys, actually. Whenever you open up your phone and you look at your, you know, your drop down of text messages, whatever gender you are, absent of family members, whatever gender you are, that's the majority of the text names that you should see right there. If you are a guy, you open up your phone and you see more girls on your most recent text than guys, then you've got an issue. And if you are a girl and you open up your phone and you've got more guys there, absent of family, you've got an issue. Because what happens is in modern day church, everyone's leaning on each other and no one's leaning on Jesus. It says, I'm so insecure with who I am that I need to text 10 guys a day to get my affirmation of my identity on who I am. And guys are like, I'm so insecure in my manhood that I need to be able to holler at 5011 chicks at the same time so I feel good about who I am. And can I tell you, that's not how it's supposed to be. Girls, you need to stop texting guys first. Guys, you need to stop texting girls that you don't want to date. You need to stop being in relationship and constant conversation and emotional reliance on the other gender. That's unhealthy. That is unhealthy. You want to know what my rule of thumb is? I will text people of the opposite sex that if you've ever texted me and I didn't reply, here's it. I will text people of the opposite sex as if I already am married. I'm already married. I pretend that I'm already married. If a girl texts me or if something happens, my conversations are no longer than 5 feeds across. If I don't plan on dating you, I'm not going to talk to you that long because I don't want to get emotionally involved. I don't want to create a habit. I don't want to get into a relationship because I know that you're not the one. Can I tell you this? Stop texting me. Whoever you are, I love you all. I love you all, but I have great friends, and we can be friends, but I just want to see you at 318. I want to see you at church. We can hang out on the weekends in groups. Can I tell you that everyone should be like that? You guys are emotionally relying on the opposite sex instead of emotionally relying on Jesus Christ. And guess what? Whenever your identity gets tied up in the emotions of everyone you're texting, whenever they're gone, you fall apart. But guess what? Whenever your identity is tied up in Jesus Christ, the Savior of the universe, he doesn't go anywhere. Jesus doesn't go anywhere. Can I tell you? Stop being so insecure. Men, you need to be men. Women, you need to be women. Women, stop being proactive. Men, start being proactive. But do not, if you want to know what's spiritually healthy for you, do not constantly engage conversations with the opposite sex because you're creating emotional crutches for your life, and it's unhealthy. Yeah, no one wants to amen that. I hear you. Let's continue on and see what happens in the story of Samson. This is what happened in Judges chapter 16, verse 7, of course. We saw that he was tied with 7 new bowstrings. And then she asked me again, she's like, you're making fun of me. You're a bully. Tell me what your secret is. Tell me what it is. And so in Judges 16, 11, he's like, you know, you got to tie me with these brand new ropes. So what does she do? She ties him, he goes to sleep. She ties him with these 7 new ropes. See, he thinks he's about to get some action. She thinks she's about to, you know, take him over and make some money. He's getting tied up. He's like, well, I've never done this before. I'm just joking. I don't know that for a fact. But that could be, man. You never know. If you read through Judges 14, 15, and 16, my man was sleeping around with everyone. So don't get mad at me. And Judges 16, verse 13, this is what it says. He says this. She's like, oh, you're playing with me again. Tell me what it is. Really, what's the secret of your strength? And it says, weave the 7 braids of my hair into fabric, all this stuff, and then I'll lose all of my strength. And so she does it. She calls the Philistines in. Of course, he sets himself free and does this. How many of you guys, if you were ever reading this story, were like, Samson, what the heck are you doing? Like, what are you doing? Are you stupid? Like, obviously, everyone reading this story knows that eventually you are going to tell her what it really is that holds your strength. Then you're going to get all your hair cut, and you're going to be left powerless. You're going to be left weak, and the Philistines are going to take you over, which, by the way, that's the prophetic enemy that Jesus, that God had spoken over his life, that you are supposed to lead the children of Israel away from the bondage of the Philistines, and he's just sitting here playing with fire. And everyone on the outside's like, Samson, what are you doing? You're going to eventually give in. Stop. Stop doing it. So let's see what happens. No. This is what's funny. We look at him and we think, you are so stupid. But many times we do the same thing. Let's talk about the progression. It starts off with an intense making out session with your girlfriend. Then your hands start to wander. Then clothes start to come off. Next thing you know, sex. How long does that take? I don't know. I mean, it could take whatever. Do you know that everyone on the outside and you, if you're being honest with yourself, you're like, this is about to end in sex. This is about to end in sex. This is eventually going to end in sex. We can't keep this up or we're going to have sex. Boom, we had sex. It's something I like to call boom sex. Yeah. Any of you guys ever had boom sex before? All the married people. They're like, oh yeah, I don't know what it is, but I'm sure we've had it. This is what it is. This is what it is. Boom sex. I can't believe you guys have never heard of this. Actually, I can, because me and my friends made it up. You know, it goes like this. You're sitting on the couch. One blanket. You're watching a movie. Boom sex. No. No, it's like, no, it starts off like this. It starts off like this. You know, you just, you know, you're holding hands. You're walking through the park. You just, oh, let's just lay down, look at the stars. Let's just, boom, sex. Man, it just, it will take you like that. This is my favorite, actually. I think you're going to like this one, too. You know, you're in the kitchen, cooking dinner, y'all. Cooking dinner. Neela, hey, could you grab that right up out the pantry? Boom, sex. Dude, y'all, it happens. Y'all, that's the boom sex. I can't believe you've never heard of it. The crazy thing about boom sex is that if you're being smart, you know it's coming. You know it's about to happen. So people, be smart. Boom sex, be smart. Can I tell you this? Let me just tell you this. If you lay in the enemy's lap, you're going to lose your locks. If you lay in the enemy's lap, you're going to lose your locks. If you stay near the enemy, it's going to affect your destiny. And I'm not saying that people are enemies, but I'm saying the atmosphere that is created. If you stay in an atmosphere of this close every time, eventually this close is going to end in boom sex. It's just true. And the funny thing is I can look across here and half of you guys are smiling real big and the other half are like, so everyone just better smile so no one's thinking anything. They're like, boom sex. So let's continue on. Judges chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. It says, then Delilah pouted. So typical. How can you tell me you love me when you don't share your secrets with me? You've made fun of me 3 times now, and you still haven't told me what makes you so strong. She tormented him with her nagging day after day until he was sick to death of it. You know what I like to do with scripture sometimes? Because I'm reading someone else's story. I like to read scripture and just switch out some words so it makes sense in my life. You know what I'm saying? Or so it'll make sense in your life. And I just want to replace the words of a verse 15. It says, how can you tell me you love me when you don't share your secret with me? Let's just replace the words. How can you tell me you love me if you won't have sex with me? It's sad but true. People have identified sex with love instead of sex with lust and patience with love, like what the Bible says. The Bible, first thing it says is love is patient. And I don't think it's because of friendships. I think they're like, man, if they don't get nothing else, this dude needs to know that love is patient. And then it's all these other things. But dude, wait a second. Just hold up. Love is patient. If we press on in the scriptures, in verse 17, it says this. It says, finally. It says, finally, Samson shared his secret with her. He says, my hair has never been cut, he confessed, for I was dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as anybody else. And we read this story, and we look at it, and we're like, no one's excited when they read this part of Judges chapter 16. No one's like, oh man, he finally opened up his heart and shared his deepest secret with the girl who loves him. No one reads that. Why? Because we're emotionally unattached to this story, and we can see what's really happening. We can see that God has called Samson with a special cause and a special purpose and give him special parameters, and he just gave away the most valuable thing he had to him that was a gift from God to some girl so she could sell him out. And can I tell you that the same is true for you? That God has given you such a precious, valuable gift. Sex is so beautiful, I think. I'm just guessing, y'all. I'm using educated guesses. I think it's awesome, probably. God has given it to you as this wonderful gift that he's like, man, this is yours. This is yours. Keep this secret. Hold on to this secret. Can I tell you that any one of you who have ever fumbled up, who have had sex, lost your virginity, whatever, can I tell you everyone on the outside looking at your story unfold is like, man. And that was her best. That's all she had to offer. That's her best. Not all she had to offer as a person, but that's the only thing. That's the only thing that he was never supposed to have. Or for a guy, like, man, God really set him apart. God really put something special in his life. And then some girl lured him away into her sex trap, whatever you want to call it. Man, it hurts. If you're being honest, if you've ever seen, you know, a friend or a family member go through that, you're just like, why? Why? It's so precious and it's so valuable. And what happened is we just gave it away. And I mean, can I tell you this? That if you feel condemnation right now, that's not from God. I mean, scripturally speaking, it's just not from God. You can only feel conviction. And you're probably only feeling conviction if you're actively engaging in sex outside of marriage. If you've had sex before and you've repented of your sins and God has restored you, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. So you need to rebuke that thought and stand on the Bible. Let's see what happens. It says, the Philistine rulers had a great festival. I'm going to go back. It says, Delilah lulled Samson to sleep with his head in her lap, and then she called in the men to shave off the 7 locks of hair. In this way, she began to bring him down, and his strength left him. Then she cried out, Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you. And when he woke up, he thought, I will do as before, and I will shake myself free. But he didn't realize the Lord had left him. So the Philistines captured him and gouged out his eyes. They took him to Gaza, where he was bound with bronze chains and forced to grind grain in the prison. Verse 22, I love this. It says, but before long, his hair began to grow back. This is what you need to know. Is though his hair began to grow back, how many of you guys know that his hair was never going to look the same? If you've grown out your hair your whole life, and then it shaved off, it might not ever look the same. So what happens here is that the Philistine ruler, in verse 23, let's just read it. It says, the Philistine rulers held a great festival offering sacrifices and praises to their god Dagon and said, our God has given us victory over our enemy Samson. When the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, our God has delivered our enemy to us. The one who killed so many of us is now in power. Half drunk by now, the people demanded, bring out Samson so he can amuse us. He was brought out from the prison to amuse them, and they had him stand between the pillars supporting the roof. Samson said to the young servant who was leading him by hand, place my hands against the pillars that hold up the temple. I want to rest against them. Now the temple was completely filled with people, and all the Philistine rulers were there, and there was about 3,000 men and women on the roof as they were under the roof, as they were watching, no, it says on the roof, as they were watching Samson amuse them. He's humiliated. He's in prison. He's in bondage. He can't see the beauty of God's creation that he could once see. He's forced to do slave labor. Literally, his life has been sucked straight out of him. Right now, he is a zero. He's not physically there. He's not spiritually there. He's probably not mentally, emotionally there. He is dead. He's absolutely dead. Just on the inside, just dead. This is what I want to ask you. Are you dead on the inside? Are you dead? Or do you just feel empty? Do you feel incomplete? Mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually? You're just dead. I've been there before. Let's press on in this story. This is the beautiful part. In verse 28, it says this. It says, then Samson prayed to the Lord. Sovereign Lord, remember this, remember me again. Oh God, please strengthen me just one more time. With one blow, let me pay back the Philistines for the loss of my two eyes. Then Samson put his hands on the two center pillars that held up the temple, pushing them with both hands. Then he prayed this. He said, let me die with the Philistines. And the temple crashed down on the Philistines, the rulers, and all the people. And he had killed more people when he died than he had in his entire lifetime. You see, that's what he was here for. That's why God had set him apart. He's like, look, I want you to do this amazing work. I want you to deliver my people from the Philistines. And he's sitting there, and guess what? His hair is short. It's not what it used to be. It's never going to be what it used to be. He's on the edge of death, and in a moment of desperation with these two pillars, he prays, God, remember me. He says, remember me. And he keeps praying, and he keeps praying, and he begins pushing, and he ends on this note, and it's so powerful. It says, let me die with the Philistines. And I think that it's in that part of the prayer that his strength came back. Whenever he realized, my purpose here is not about me. My purpose here is about accomplishing your will and bringing glory to my Father. And he had done more when he died than he ever did while he was alive. And can I tell you, the physical condition of his body was a reflection of his past, but his inner condition, restored by God, was prophetically the future that God had for him. God said, you know what? Your hair might be short. It might not be as long as it was, but your strength is coming back, and I'm still going to do with you what I always wanted to do with you, and you're still going to accomplish what I always knew you would accomplish, and you're going to bring glory to my name because he died to himself. There's two other times where I see this in Scripture. Luke 23, which is 20. Verses 42 through 43, Jesus is on the cross. There are two thieves on either side. One thief is like throwing tomatoes, making fun of him, like all this stuff, just dogging him. The other thief's like, dude, you're an idiot. This is the Son of God. And he says this. He looks, this thief over here, been shady his whole life. This guy been shady his entire life. He is a thief. He looks at Jesus, and what does he say? He says, Jesus, remember me. He says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I assure you. He didn't say, well, maybe. He didn't say, maybe kind of. He didn't say, well, let me check with my father first. He said, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. Can I tell you that I don't care how far away you have run from God. I don't care how much you have jacked up your sexual life. I don't care how much sinning you've been doing, how much drugs you've been doing, how much you've been drinking, how much you've been sleeping with people, that Jesus Christ will remember you if you ask him. He has not forgotten about you. You are not invisible to him. He is looking at you, wondering, when are you going to ask, remember me? When are you going to ask me to remember you? Because I can't wait to remember you. And the other time, this is familiar, is when he says, let me die with the Philistines. Let me die with the Philistines. I believe that this is the first point that we see humility in his life. When he is at rock bottom, where he has nowhere else to go. He says, I don't care who sees me. I don't care who knows I'm here. Everyone can say, I'm jacked up and I don't care. I just want to do the will of the Lord. I just want to be used the way you want to use me. You know, can I tell you that there is some beauty to be found in the brokenness. And some of you guys are really broken right now. And what Samson does, and he says, let me die with my enemies. He's like, I don't care what it takes. I just want to accomplish the will that you have called me to. I see this in Matthew 16, 25. Jesus is talking to his disciples, these guys who are following him. And man, they're puffed up with pride at times. They're like, who's the greatest? And all this stuff. And Jesus says this. He says, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will find it. Can I tell you what might be the biggest failure in your story God wants to use for his glory? What might be the biggest regret of your life, God wants to restore it. And it's not so you can say, you know what, God did something great in my heart. It's so that people can look at you and say, wow, God is amazing. Wow, glory to God, because he took someone as shady as you and did such a wonderful thing in their life. Can I tell you, I've been shady. I've been all over Shade Street. I've been stupid. I've been dumb. I've made mistakes that I don't want to talk about. I'm going to cut this short so I don't go any further. I've made some dumb mistakes. But can I tell you, Jesus Christ has restored my life. It started with a prayer. It's God, remember me. God, just remember me. Remember me. And then you start thinking back. You're like, God, remember when we were in VBS? God, we were so tight at VBS. You know, God, remember when I first got involved with the youth group? Man, we were so close back then. God, you remember? Just remember me. God, just remember me. Can I tell you that? I just prayed that prayer one day. God, remember me. God, I'm being so shady right now, and I hate my life. I feel so empty, and I just want you to remember me. And can I tell you that God can't wait to remember you. God can't wait to embrace your failures. God can't wait to embrace you and to pour out his grace all over you. I don't know where your brokenness comes from. It might come from your sexual life. It might come from your family life. It might come from just your own prideful, selfish desires. I don't know what it comes from. But can I tell you that whenever you begin to ask God to remember you and you begin to die to yourself, God begins to breathe life into you. You've got to die to yourself. It's never fun dying to yourself. It's never comfortable to die to yourself. Philip, you and the band can come back up here. I'm about to close this thing down really quick, but I just want to ask you a question. Where's your life right now? Where are you at? Are you broken? Are you empty? Do you feel like Samson did whenever he's sitting there and he's slaving? He's in bondage. He's just working. He's miserable. His eyes are gouged out. And he's just like, man, I'm so broken, I don't even care anymore. I done jacked up so bad, I don't even care anymore. I don't even care. I mean, I just want to be right. I want to ask you a question tonight. If that's you, here's the beautiful news. God wants to restore you. Here's the beautiful news. God has restored so many people in this room. God has restored me. and God has restored Philip. And I can look at Jeremy because we're roommates and I know his past. God restored Jeremy too. God restored Peyton. I could point all around this room, great men and women of God who have been absolutely restored from their brokenness. But can I tell you that we all had different sins. We all have different pasts. We all have different hiccups. We all have different failures. But can I tell you the one thing that we all have in common? We came to God and we're like, remember me. I'm done with me. I'm dead, Jesus. I'm dying to myself. Do with me what you want. Use me for your glory, and I don't care what it looks like. Can I tell you that God can't turn away a repentant heart? God can't turn away a repentant heart. And can I tell you right now that I believe Jesus Christ is about to change your life?